Well, it is very good to see everybody who's out with us tonight, especially if you're visiting. We're so glad to see you. I want to encourage everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this evening. As you can see from the screen, we're going to be in the sixth psalm this evening. So if you want to turn your Bibles over there to Psalm 6 and drop a ribbon if you happen to have one, it'd be a good idea as we're going to be spending the vast majority of our time in this chapter this evening. Now, as we have gone throughout our consideration of the Psalms, and we're still very early in our study of the Psalms, only in the sixth one, as you've seen, there are several things that I think are coming through loud and clear about David. This psalm, if you look at the superscription, a psalm of David, it's attributed to him. One of the things that I have noticed about him, and I'm always impressed with when I come to the Psalms, is how emotional David was about these things. Not the emotionalism that we see so much of in our society today, where the whole goal, the whole end, is to fire the emotions, to get that rush, to get that high, and it's all about just being excited. And that kind of becomes the end in and of itself. That's not what we see with David. What we see with David is a man who loved his God so much, he couldn't help but get emotional because of it. And that's what we've noticed from him thus far throughout these Psalms. That's what we're going to notice again in Psalm 6 this evening. And the thing that is getting to David this time, the thing that has him so filled with emotion, it's sin. And in particular, his own sin. Let's begin to break this psalm down. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 3 of the sixth psalm. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? In the first three verses of this psalm, this is what we learn about David. He is sick. He is sick. He is sick physically. He is sick emotionally. And he is sick spiritually. And why is he sick? Why is he feeling the way that he's feeling? Because of his own shortcomings. Because of his own transgressions. Because of his own sin. That's what's happening in this psalm. And that's what has David so broken down in this psalm. I want you to notice the way he starts in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. David was never one to shy away from his sins. It's one of the things that separates him from so many others. His great sin with Bathsheba. It took quite a while for David to confront that sin. In fact, it took all the way up to the birth of the child. But Bible students recall what happened. Nathan came to David. He told him that story there about the poor man who only had one lamb, and that lamb was like a daughter to him. He raised her and loved her so much. But there was the rich man over there who had a multitude of flocks, had anything he could possibly want. Well, a visitor came by, and what did that rich man do? He went over there, and he took that poor man's lamb, and he slaughtered it, and he served it up for the meal. And do you remember how David responded? Oh, you got to tell me who this man was. He will pay for what he's done. He deserves to die. What did Nathan say? You are the man. Now, do you remember when Samuel confronted Saul with his sin? You remember what Saul did? No, hold on just a second. I did what God said. And not all the bleeding of the sheep that you hear and all the spoil here, the people did that. It wasn't me. I did what I was supposed to do. He blamed it everywhere else except on himself. What did David say? When Nathan said, "You are the man," he responded, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And Nathan said, "God has put away your sin. You will not die." But that's what he deserved, wasn't it? He condemned himself with his own mouth. When he heard that story, the man who did this deserves to die. He should pay with his life. But David knew, and you see it in the very first verse of chapter 6, what he deserves, he can't survive. If God gives him what his sin deserves, David won't survive that ordeal. And so he's saying, "Rebuke me not in your anger. Do not pour out the full measure of your anger upon me. I know that's what I deserve, and I know that's what I've earned, but don't pour out the full measure of what I deserve. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Don't pour out all of your wrath upon me. I won't survive it. Yes, I deserve it, but I couldn't survive it." And so he's pleading with God in this place, "Don't give me what I deserve. Give me compassion. Give me mercy." Look at the way he puts it in verse 2. "Be gracious to me." The very word he used there, gracious, demonstrates David recognizes he is begging for something he does not deserve. He is begging for something he does not merit, and he's begging for something he cannot earn. He deserves God's wrath. He deserves God's anger. The whole cup of it is what he deserves. But he can't withstand that. He can't survive that. It would destroy him to get what he earned. And so what's he doing? He's begging for grace. Do you realize, brethren and friends, those of you who are Christians, when you became a child of God, you went to those waters of baptism, that's exactly what you were doing at that moment? Because you walked up there with that old man or woman of sin hanging over your life. That's what you were. There's only one who has the remedy. That's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's provided it. And so when we went there on our knees. We went there recognizing we are petitioning our Lord for something we don't deserve. We went there saying, "Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me." And he was. And so here we sit, even today, the faithful child of God, knowing he or she is saved. If that's not God being gracious, then I don't know what it is. But that's the situation David found himself in, pleading for not receiving what he had deserved, but pleading for something he could never deserve, pleading for God's grace. So what's he basing this plea upon? Read with me verses 4 and 5. He says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" How did he start there? "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life." What does sin do to our relationship with God? What has sin always done? to one's relationship with God. It severs it. God spoke in Isaiah. He's talking about my hand is not shortened that I cannot save. My ear is not dull that I cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That's what David recognized. So when he's saying to God, turn, he's saying, God, Father, graciously give me what I don't deserve and turn back to me. I'm the one who caused you to turn away. You didn't want it. You didn't want the relationship to sever, but my sins did this. I made you turn. And now I am begging you, turn back. The only one who can forgive sins is God. Nobody else. If David was going to be delivered, there was only one way it was going to happen. And that's if the Lord turned and delivered his life. That's what he's begging for. Now, what is he basing this plea on? First of all, he's basing it upon repentance. Now, we don't find a single statement in this psalm that specifically says, I have repented of these sins, but it is implied in every single verse that we see. And as we go throughout Scripture, and as we see how God responds to sin, an absolutely essential step in His being willing to forgive is repentance. Right? Do you remember when Brother Bronger was here, and I really liked what he did, in the invitation each evening he spoke about repentance, and he would always do this, remember? Because that's what it is. Repentance is going one way and saying, I'm sinned, I'm wrong, I've got to stop, and now I'm reversing course and I'm going back. Repentance has always been a key, essential element of forgiveness. But it's not just repentance. I want you to look back down with me, if you will, at the second part of verse 4. Now, the first part, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. But notice what he says here. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Do you know what that's a reference to? That's God's covenant love. That's what David is relying upon. That's what he's putting all of his hope in. He does not say, save me because of my goodness. Save me because I deserve to be saved. Save me because when you look around at everybody else, my sins aren't quite as bad as theirs. Save me because when you look at my past, you can see a lot of good things I've done for you. He didn't base it on any of that because none of that was sufficient for David to be saved. So what did he base it upon? Not his own merit. Not what he deserved or what he earned. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. What he's saying is, I don't deserve it, but I rely upon it. And as a covenant child, as one in covenant relationship with you, I am pleading for your grace. I'm pleading for your mercy. I am basing my appeal on that. Because he certainly couldn't base it on himself, did he? But there was one other thing that he based it upon here, which really tells us something about what the child of God should do after understanding he or she has been forgiven. David bases it upon future opportunities to praise and serve God. I want you to look at verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? What David is doing here, this is not the only place he does this. In Psalm 6, he does it elsewhere in other psalms as well. What he is saying is, Father, just give me another opportunity. Give me another opportunity to go back out, to praise your name. Give me another opportunity to remember you before others. I will teach sinners your ways. Remember Psalm 51? Another penitential psalm, where David was pleading with God to forgive him of his sin, to restore to him the joy of salvation. And when all of that happened, he said, then I will teach sinners your ways. I think he's saying essentially the same thing here. Father, I can't base this appeal on anything from me, any personal goodness or merit. I can't do that. And I can't point to my past accomplishments and say, look what I've done for you. You owe me this. I can't do that. But I can make you this promise. If you will forgive me, if you will give me what I do not deserve, and graciously keep away from me what I do, if you will do that, oh, Father, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to praise your name. And I'm going to remember you to the people. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to try to reach them with your word. I'm going to try to lead as many to you as I can. Beloved, there's no other response from a faithful, grateful child of God, understanding he or she has received what they cannot deserve. There is no other response to that besides that. It's the only proper one. I will love you. I will worship you. I will praise you. I will lead others to you. That's what we're called upon to do even today. And here we're seeing the man after God's own heart begging for grace. On the basis of his repentance, on the basis of God's own steadfast love, and on the basis of future opportunities that David was bound and determined to take advantage of. Opportunities to serve, opportunities to praise. What an extraordinary example we have in David. And I want you to come back with me, if you will, to the text. And let's read verses 6 and 7. You want to talk about a broken man? Here he is. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. This is a man just simply exhausted from his own grief. Most people in this world understand that in certain circumstances. When we lose someone who means so much to us, our grief becomes exhausted. I think you know how that feels. Even when you have a good night's sleep. I mean, who among us hasn't been there? You know, we had that tragic loss, and maybe that evening we laid down in the bed and we slept like a rock. I mean, it just, we were so tired, we were so weary, we just slept the whole night through, but then we get up the next day and our grief is still there and we're just tired. We're just exhausted. We understand that. As it relates to losses. Have you ever felt that way because of your sin? We don't all show emotion the same way. David was one who is saying here, when his emotions were going as they were, he wept. And he wept to an extraordinary degree. But we don't all show emotion that way. But let me say this. If we can go with sin staining our soul and not be bothered, beloved, we are in a serious, serious, dire spiritual condition. You ever wonder why Jonah was able to run away from his responsibility to God and just lay there in the boat, sleep soundly? He shouldn't have been able to do that, should he? He shouldn't have been able to sleep like that, doing what he had done. Beloved, I'm not saying that when sin stains our soul, and hopefully it's not happening, and whenever any of us sin, we immediately repent. But if we can have it there on our souls,
know that it's there and not feel some emotional response to what we have done and what we are allowing to continue on, beloved, that's a problem. That's a serious problem because our Lord, He said He hates sin. I want you to consider that. He hates sin. So how can I go on with it staining my soul and not do everything I can to remove it? You see, that's where David was. That's the condition that he was in. He was exhausted from his own grief, and he was grieving over his sins. Notice what he says in verse 7. My eye wastes away because of grief. In other words, I have wept to such an extent, it has dried out my eyes. My eyes are wasting away. There's an interesting statement made over in Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. We're going to see something that really looks like it could have come directly from David's pen. Jeremiah 9:1 says this, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." I think David knew exactly what that was like. Because I think we see a situation here in the sixth psalm where David's very much that way. He has wept and he has wept and he has wept, and he just doesn't have any tears left. His eyes have dried out. That's what his grief has caused here. Grief over his own sin and what it did with his relationship to God. But there is something else happening here. And it's a very familiar refrain as we go throughout David's Psalms. He always had a group of enemies. And when you consider David's life, I guess the easiest part of his life was when he was a shepherd boy out there in the field. Then all he had to deal with was bears and wolves and lions. When he was anointed to be king, he had Saul. His sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and everything that went along with that guaranteed he was going to have problems from within his own family as well. His countrymen were often very quick to turn on him. He had to deal with those things. So David, suffering as he is, as we said, not just emotionally, but physically and spiritually as well. Remember what we saw in verse 2. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. That seems to be speaking of physical sickness or illness that David is experiencing in this place. And there's a group of people who are finding great delight in this, who are observing what's happening to David and are rejoicing, who are happy. They like to see him suffer. Go back to chapter 3, Psalm 3. Psalm 3, and when we get over there, look at 1 and 2. Psalm 3, 1 and 2. This psalm began like this. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Well, perhaps these very same individuals were observing this situation with David and saying, ah, see, there it is. There is no salvation for you, David. You're getting now precisely what you deserve. When we get into the seventh psalm, this idea of David getting what he deserved will come out. The superscription is going to speak about a particular individual who was causing David a great deal of trouble. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But David had enemies who liked what they were seeing. David, you're suffering. You brought it on yourself. There is no salvation for you in God. You don't deserve it. He's not going to give it to you. You may have been the Lord's anointed, but clearly, he's removed his favor. And you know what? We couldn't be happier. You know, I made the point in the last sermon on the Psalms that
I don't have any enemies who were as committed as David's enemies were against him. I don't know that there's anybody in my life who knows me and who I know who would rejoice in this way if something bad were happening to me. But David had more than one. David had an abundance of these people. So he's not dealing just with his own sin and the guilt he feels from that and the separation it's caused between him and God. He's dealing with people who hate him and are loving every minute of this. He has to hear their words. And it's getting to him. It's hurting him. Verse 7, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. But Psalm 6 does not end with verse 7. Read with me verses 8 through 10. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, the victory is not yet won. Not yet, anyway. But this is the king speaking here. This is King David speaking. He's purging the kingdom at this point. And he's still aware that the trouble exists. He's still aware the victory has not been won. But David has made a vow. He made a vow to cleanse his kingdom of sin, and that's precisely what he was going to try to do. And as is typical of him, he was going to start with himself. He was going to look in before he looked out. But I want you to notice this vow I'm speaking of. Turn to the 101st Psalm. Psalm 101. We're going to read this whole psalm. It's a short one. But I want you to notice what David is saying in it. Psalm 101. He says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Now notice, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall come before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. That is King David there. And when we go back to chapter 6 and we read the first part of verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Do you remember Matthew chapter 7? When some will come to the Lord and they will talk about all of the things they had done, all the good deeds, all the works they had performed in His name. Do you remember what He will say? Depart from me. Depart from me. You workers of lawlessness. Well, where did Jesus get that from? Psalm 6 and verse 8. The declaration of the king. There will be no evil before my eyes. That was David's vow. And David began this purging of evil with intense, personal self-examination. And beloved, you and I have to do the same thing. We also remember there, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke about our judging.
Remember some of the things he said there? Judge not that you be not judged, but with the judgment you use, the same standard will be measured to you. And he spoke there about hypocritical judgment, didn't he? About noticing just that tiny little speck that might exist in a brother's eye while a great big plank or beam rests in our own eye. Well, as we look at Psalm 6, we're seeing David not pointing out there at everybody else first and just saying, you all need to straighten up and fly right. You all need to make sure you get everything fixed. He started with himself here, didn't he? He started by looking inward. That's what the first few verses were all about. And after he fixed himself, now he's looking out. And he's telling others, you need to do the same. You need to be willing to repent just as I have. Now, I don't know if in Psalm 6 David has seen evidence that God has heard his prayer and is responding in that particular context. We do know God had heard and responded to David many times in the past. I don't know if he is saying here that I see the response, or if he's saying, I have regained that confidence, that confident expectation that for a moment was a little shaky. I've regained that because I've repented. I know my God has covenant faithfulness and love, steadfast love. I've been forgiven in the past. I've been blessed in the past. And I have confidence that he's going to do it again even now. And what do these enemies need to do? They would be wise to hold their tongues. And they would be wise to ponder a few things very seriously. Go back to the fourth Psalm. Psalm 4, let's read 2 through 5. And I think we're talking about the exact same group of individuals here that David has mention of or makes mention of in chapter 6 or Psalm 6. He says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So these enemies of David who delighted in the difficulties that he was experiencing, who had said previously, there is no salvation for you in God, they needed to understand something. They were deriding the Lord's anointed. And no, he was not perfect. And yes, he had sinned. But this was the man after God's own heart. This was a man of repentance. And he had repented. And it would be very wise for his enemies to recognize that fact or find themselves receiving the very thing David was pleading not to receive himself. The full measure of God's anger and his wrath. And that's Psalm 6, brethren. I love studying the Psalms. David is so human. And even though he was a king, which puts him in a position that you and I will never be in, we see ourselves in David. We see the mistakes that he made. We see the way he responded to his own sins. We see the recognition that I don't deserve God's grace, but I have to have God's grace. We see that in him. And I think we learn so many lessons from him. Take another lesson, beloved, from Psalm 6. And David's awareness that though I deserve this, I need this. And let's rejoice that our God, even when we don't deserve it, will be gracious to us. When we repent, he will turn again. He will heal us. What a wonderful God we serve. David recognized it. We need to recognize it as well. Now, perhaps
There are some here this evening who are not Christians, and you're not yet in that blessed, saved relationship with God. If that's the case, you can get into it, and you can get into it even this evening. But do it the way He said to do it. Believe with all your heart that Jesus was the Christ. That means the anointed one of the Father, the one He chose. Believe that Jesus was the Christ, is the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, died for you even though you don't deserve it. Believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And have your sins washed clean in the waters of baptism, putting on Christ, rising up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.